continue the third person series tonight. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 together. The title of the message tonight is The Vital Ingredient. And we're going to look at the life of the apostles, the 12 apostles during Jesus' ministry, the time just before his death, the time after his resurrection, and then shortly thereafter, and see what changed in their lives, what impacted them. We're going to pick it up from verse 12 of Luke chapter 6. And it says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. You know that whenever someone spends a night in praying to God, that they are about to make a major decision. And that was true of Jesus here. It says in verse 13, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. What we're going to understand is that quite often when we're talking about Jesus' disciples or apostles, we think he had 12. He didn't. He had hundreds, possibly thousands of disciples, followers at that time. And he spent the night in prayer, and then he called all of his disciples together, and then out of all of those people, he picked 12 of them and changed their title. He said, you're not just disciples now, you are also apostles. The word apostle means to be sent. He was the one, they were the ones that he was going to send to pioneer the first century church. And so he handpicked these guys after a night in prayer, specifically from a big stack of people that were his followers, his disciples. In the next verses, it gives us a list of their names. In verse 14, Simon, whom he called Peter, his brother Andrew, James and John, they were also brothers, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, not to be confused with Judas Iscariot, he was also called Thaddeus in some of the Gospels, and then, of course, there was Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. I want you to notice that. He wasn't a traitor then, but that's what he became. Jesus picked him even though he knew what he would become. Interesting. Jesus picked these 12 guys, apostles, and they were a varied and a somewhat motley crew. Not that they liked that particular rock band because it wasn't around back in those days, but they were an interesting bunch. Let's just quickly investigate what they were like. These guys, they included four fishermen, a tax collector, and a zealot. And what you got to understand about zealots, he was a political zealot. This guy, the Zealots were a political movement in first century Judaism that sought to incite the people of Judea to rebel against the Roman Empire and expel it from the Holy Land by force of arms. All right, so this guy was like a cross between Bob Brown, Pauline Hanson, and Osama bin Laden. And Jesus goes along and says, right, I'll have you. But I want you to notice that tonight. He picked some very interesting people, but he looked beyond the surface to what lay beneath, and he picked these people to pioneer the first century church. He saw something in them that was spectacular. But there would have been great challenges between these people. And we get the insight as you read through the Gospels. There were different times they were mumbling and murmuring about each other. They were complaining about each other. They were arguing with each other. There were very interesting times as you were reading the Gospel. But you've got four fishermen here. Two of them own their own fishing business with their father, Zebedee. James and John and their dad own this whole business. So they were business people, okay? Then you've got Peter and his brother who were just fishermen. And then you can imagine these guys following Jesus one day and they're walking along and there's Matthew the tax collector sitting there. And already the fishermen are feeling really angry, especially the business guys, because they've been ripped off by this guy on numerous occasions. And they're walking past and Jesus points to him and says, follow me. And I can just imagine James and John going, no, you know, like in slow motion kind of thing. We don't want him as part of this because he's a rip-off merchant. But Jesus saw something in this guy's life. And we've got to look beneath the surface to see what's really there with people. People of varied personality. We've got Simon Peter, the most impulsive of the group, always ready to speak up even before he had engaged his brain. And ready even to swing a sword on occasion and cut off somebody's ear. Right at the opposite end of the scale from this extrovert guy, Peter, was a chap called Philip, and he was timid and shy. There are some people in here tonight, you're timid and shy, and because of that, you've always thought Jesus wouldn't pick you. Don't kid yourself. He will look and see what's inside you. Then there's Nathanael. Nathanael was the cynic. He was the one that when they came up to him and they said, "We think we found the Messiah. It's Jesus from Nazareth." His response was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He was the cynic in the bunch. And you've got to understand, Nazareth was like an outback kind of regional town. People there with a thick accent. And Jesus was a very common name. It's like me saying to you, "Hey, church, we found the Messiah. His name's Bob and he's from Mount Isa." And you'd be going, "Yeah, right. Can anything good come out of Mount Isa?" Right. That was the same thing back in those days. Sorry for anyone here that's come from Mount Isa. You are very welcome. Then there was Thomas. I love Thomas. Doubting and pessimistic as he was. One of my favorite statements from Thomas was at the raising of Lazarus. When he found out that Lazarus had died, he said, "Let's go to and die with him." He was the pessimist. It always reminds me of Eeyore the donkey in the Winnie the Pooh movies. You know, "Oh, well, let's go to Lazarus and die with him." Then there were James and John, these business guys with their fishing business with their dad. Jesus gave them the nickname Boanerges, which translated means the sons of thunder. These brothers were volatile with each other and with other people. And then there was Judas, Jesus' treasurer, who became a thief and a traitor. That was these guys during Jesus' ministry. And I love reading the Gospels and getting insight into the humanity of this group of 12 that Jesus picked. What about the 12 apostles before Jesus' death? Jesus led, taught, and trained these 12 men for about 3.5 years. They saw and did amazing things, and yet when Jesus needed them the most, they faltered and failed. Go to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to read 3 shock announcements that Jesus made leading up to his death. We'll see the response of these 12 amazing guys. Shock announcement number 1, Matthew 26 and verses 20 and 21. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. So this is the Passover feast together. While they were eating, he said to them, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." Shock announcement number 1. Go down to verse 31 for shock announcement number 2. Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me." Imagine the dynamic in the room as he was saying some of this. "It is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." All of these guys fall away from you, I won't. Shock announcement number 3, verse 34. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. But how right Jesus was, how wrong they were. Just a few verses down in verse 40, they're all in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying, and these great men of faith and power fall asleep. And then when Jesus wakes them up, they fall asleep again. And the third time he comes back, they're still sleeping, and he just leaves them sleeping. In verse 56, all the disciples deserted him and fled when he was arrested. Peter stuck around and followed from a distance. Always dangerous to follow Jesus from a distance. Need to follow him really closely. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, just as Jesus predicted. Have a read of verses 69 to 75 at some point in time. And Peter becomes so vehement in his statements that he doesn't know this man, that the Bible says that he even starts to curse and swear. In other words, he was trying to defend the fact that he didn't know this man, Jesus, so vehemently that he cursed and swore and carried on to try and prove that he didn't know him. He was protesting too much. What about these same guys, these same 12 apostles after Jesus' resurrection? When Jesus raised from the dead, he found the disciples meeting fearfully behind kind of just manifests in the room. Now, I've heard people say that Jesus walked through the wall. He didn't need to walk through the wall. He came out of one dimension into another. He just arrived in the room and started to minister to them. He found that some of his disciples had even gone back to their previous occupations. And any time that you're about to step out into something major, you will always be tempted to go back to that which is comfortable and familiar. These guys, they were all, well, four of them were fishermen, so they decided to go fishing. In John chapter 21, verses 2 and 3, Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, which is a funny name, isn't it? Didymus, it just means twin, okay? So he had a twin brother. We don't know who the twin was. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, said Simon Peter, and they said, we'll go with you. And so they went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Because whenever you're doing what Jesus hasn't called you to do, you will be fruitless. Jesus had to come onto the scene in John 21, refocus them on the task that he'd spent 3.5 years training them to do, to be fishers of men and shepherds of the flock. Have a read of John chapter 21 at some point in time. And so how was Jesus going to start the church with these guys? You know, they were an interesting bunch, different personalities, varied backgrounds. When push came to shove, they all deserted him. The one who said he never would denied him. When things didn't work out the way they thought things should work out, they just went back to that which was familiar. They locked themselves behind doors for fear. How on earth was Jesus going to start his church with this bunch? And if it wasn't for the vital ingredient, it never would have happened. In John chapter 20, in verses 21 and 22, Jesus said this. Now, this is just after his resurrection. He came to the guys and he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. At that point, the 12 were born again. Understanding, no one could have been born again before this point in time because Jesus hadn't died and risen from the dead. And so he goes to them, he breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit. Their spirits were regenerated or made new, made alive to God by the Holy Spirit. And then he said something very interesting to them. In Luke 24:49, he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. See, some people get confused. They say, when you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit, and that's all you need then. But Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit and then says, now wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. Is Jesus contradicting himself? Is he getting confused? No. There are many different functions of the Holy Spirit, and as you read through the New Testament, you will find and discover more and more and more of them. There are a stack of different things that the Holy Spirit does in us and through us and upon us. Lots of different functions. One of them is to regenerate our spirit and make it new to God, make it alive to God. That's being called born again, okay? And that's a function of the Holy Spirit. But the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a separate function to being born again, where you need to be filled with the power of God so that you can be everything that God has called you to be where he sent you. That's why he said here, I've given you the Holy Spirit, now wait till you get the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that few days later was the day of Pentecost. Flip over to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. I love this. When the day of Pentecost, verse 1, Acts 2, the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, suddenly. And I love it when God moves suddenly. Have you noticed, though, he takes a long time to move suddenly? But when he starts to move, it's going to be sudden. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire or flames that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. This was a big feast. This was Pentecost. And so people, the mission field, had come to Jerusalem. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our own native language?" Go down to verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine to drink." Some people will always make fun of Pentecost. But then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Hang on a sec. Wasn't this the mob that were hiding behind closed doors, locked doors? Wasn't this the 12 that ran away when Jesus needed him, that fell asleep when Jesus needed them? Wasn't this including Peter that denied that he even knew Jesus?" And here they are, spilling out onto the streets of Jerusalem, a crowd of thousands of people gathering together, and Peter and the 11 get up and boldly preach a message. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." For goodness sake. That's not in there, I just added that. "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women." This is good. So it's all inclusive. "I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy or preach or teach or share the gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit." Peter then goes into this amazing message that's summarized there for you in Acts chapter 2. Go down to verse 37. When the people heard this sermon that Peter preached, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like we have. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." It's interesting, isn't it? For you and your children, it's for this generation, it's for the next generation, it's for all people, not dependent on where they are, it's all who are afar off. So it doesn't matter where they are in the world, geographically, and it's for all whom the Lord our God will call. By that statement, looking through time, even to the present day, all who God will call, if God has called you to himself in the person of Jesus Christ, he wants you to have this Pentecostal experience just the same way as these people had it nearly 2,000 years ago. Wonderful. I'm getting inspired here tonight. From the book of Acts onwards, the apostles went out all around the world and boldly preached the word of God. This is what made the difference. It was being filled with the Holy Spirit that made the difference in their lives. All but two of them became martyrs for their faith. Judas committed suicide and John died of old age. Church tradition says they tried to kill John on a number of occasions and absolutely failed every time. But the rest of them died for their faith. They were transformed. Because before Pentecost, they fled, they ran, they denied, they hid. But filled with the Holy Spirit, they boldly preached. James, the brother of John, was beheaded with a sword by King Herod in Acts 12. Thomas preached in India and was slain with a dart. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten, crucified, and then beheaded, you know, just to make sure. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was crucified. Matthew was run through with a spear. Philip was crucified and then stoned to death. Peter was crucified upside down because by his own confession, he didn't think that he was worthy of being crucified in the same manner as his Lord. And James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned by the Jews for preaching about Jesus and then buried in Jerusalem. What made the difference? The vital ingredient, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite Luke Williams to come right now and share a testimony, his testimony, about what I've just shared on. Put your hands together and welcome him as he comes. God bless you, Lord.
Good evening, everyone. How are we doing? Excellent. Pastor Rob has asked me to share a little bit of my testimony tonight and my personal experience when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit, such as speaking in tongues, laughing, going down the power of God, all that sort of stuff. And so, if I'm going to give a testimony, I think I need to start really at the start and talk a little bit about my upbringing. I'm one of those people who is absolutely blessed to be brought up as a Christian and to be brought up in the house of God. And I'm so grateful for my parents for taking me to church even when I didn't want to go and dragging me kicking, screaming at times. And, you know, church for us wasn't an optional extra. It was just something we did. It was part of our lifestyle. Whether we liked it or not, we were there. And so I really appreciate that. And there might be some people here tonight who've been dragged along by their parents. And in hindsight, you'll really appreciate it. It really helped me by making connections and being part of a church. And so I'm sure one day you'll look back and you'll be really grateful to your parents. And, you know, a lot of people say, a lot of Christians who are brought up in a church say, well, I don't really have a testimony. But I want to tell anyone who was brought up in the church, you've got the greatest testimony you can ever have. That you were brought up in the house of God, that you were grown up, you grew up knowing the Word of God and all that sort of stuff is the greatest testimony you can ever have. And so don't ever think you don't have a testimony, because that's a massive blessing. And so I was always brought up in a church, and I was brought up in a fairly conservative church. It was a Baptist church, and in many ways it was a really terrific church. When we were young, I was in a great youth group. We used to pack out a bus every Friday night and go and do different activities. I had great friends and great connections, and as I look across the congregation tonight, I actually see quite a few people from my previous church here, and there were some wonderful people there, and it's a church that I really love, and I'm really grateful to have been a part of that church. And the other thing I'm really grateful about with that church was that they loved the Word of God, and so I always grew up strong in the Word of God and loving the Word of God. My parents loved the Word, my church loved the Word, and so I grew up with a great appreciation and respect for God's Word, and so I'm really grateful for that. But you know, last weekend Pastor Rob made a comment that in some churches, the view of the Trinity is a little bit like Father, Son, Holy Scriptures. In other words, there's a real focus on God the Father, God the Son, and the Word of God, but not so much on the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, I've got to say that was a bit of my experience when I grew up. It wasn't that our church didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. We obviously loved the Holy Spirit, and we heard about it from time to time, but there was definitely a lot greater focus on God the Father and God the Son than God the Holy Spirit, and we really heard not much about the Holy Spirit at all and about what he does in our lives. And so that's definitely what I experienced at church growing up. And when it came to the Holy Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit, I guess I was fairly ignorant and also very closed off to God moving. And so I remember my first ever Pentecostal experience. When I was around about 15, I guess, my parents decided to take us to a local Pentecostal church. And we had some friends there, and it was my first experience at a Pentecostal church. And I went in there, and there's some really friendly people, and all was going really well. You know, the service was good. And then about halfway through the service, the pastor said, right now, let's just all speak in tongues. And so here I am, a little Baptist boy sitting there, and all of a sudden, everyone around me was speaking in tongues. And I've got to be honest, I completely freaked out. That was the way I responded. Momentarily, until my brother next to me started making animal noises. Not led by the Spirit at all, just started going moo and bah and making a real laugh of it, you know. And I'll never forget my mum's face and looking over and going, shut up, be quiet, be quiet. By that time, we'd all lost it. And in hindsight, that was fairly disrespectful. And I wouldn't recommend that at any time, but I guess it displays the ignorance I had when it came to the things of the Spirit. I really didn't understand what God was doing, and I really didn't respect it at all. And so that was the end of my Pentecostal experience until I walked into Bayside quite a few years later, in around about 2001. And when I walked into this church, I had one of those experiences that I just fell in love with this church immediately. You know, I just loved what God was doing here. I loved the passion and the energy of people. And I remember the first thing that happened when I came to the church is that I got put into an A team, or an A group, I think it was called, or something like that. A little bit like a D group. And basically, it was an accountability group with a group of other guys. And so I got put in a group with Tim, and me. So it was Tim Glover, Tim Evans, Tim Kinross, and myself. And I got put in this accountability group, and I met these guys, and there was something different about these guys. You know, I had some great friends in my previous church, but my experience was that we talked about footy and girls in that order, and that was about it. We didn't really talk about God much at all, and I guess not a whole heap has changed. I still talk about footy and girls, but these days the girls are my wife and my three beautiful daughters. There's been a slight adjustment there, but I still talk a lot about footy and St Kilda undefeated, so that's talking a lot about it at the moment, which is great. But I met these guys and started hanging out with them, and there was something unbelievably different about them. They were guys that I looked up to, guys that I thought were pretty cool, and I still do, but they loved God as well. And every time we hung out, we'd talk about God, and we'd go to a cafe and they'd pray and talk about God out loud, which is something I hadn't really experienced before. And it was just wonderful to see that there was something different about these people, and something that I really longed for in my own life. I'd been walking, I guess, with one foot in the world and one foot in the church for many years, and I saw some guys that were on fire for Jesus, and I felt inspired by that. And so I'm hanging out with these guys, and I'm loving it. I'm coming to church, and I'm loving church most of the time. The problem for me was that the Spirit of God was moving in the church, and I really didn't like it. And I'm being honest tonight. I would see people speaking in tongues, and I'd see people going down to the power of God, and even people laughing. And to be completely honest, I felt angry, which shows how closed off I was to the things of God. And I would come to church, and I'd be loving it, and then all this stuff would happen. I would think, my goodness, this is such a good church. Why do they wreck it with all this nonsense? And I'm being completely honest with you tonight. That's exactly how I felt. I just felt like, I can't accept this. I can't believe this. And so there was a process. And so as I kept hanging out with these people I was really loving, and I kept coming to this church that I loved most of the time, over a period of time I realized that I couldn't have my cake and eat it too. I realized that the reason this church was so amazing, so dynamic, so like nothing I'd ever experienced before, was because the Holy Spirit was moving in this church. The Holy Spirit was having free reign and doing whatever he wanted to do in people's lives and hearts. And so I started to realize that it wasn't the church that had the problem, it was actually me that had the problem. And that I needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I needed to open up my mind and accept that the Holy Spirit wanted to do some stuff in my life. And so every time people offered to pray for people to be, you know, filled by the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Holy Spirit and to pray in tongues, I used to go up to the altar call all the time. And I did it time and time and time again. And some of you might be able to relate to this, but nothing happened. I saw everyone around me releasing tongues and being baptized and filled and moving forward. But for me, I kept going up every time and just nothing happened. And it was incredibly frustrating. And so I was looking into the Word of God, and I was seeing characters like Pastor Rob spoke about a moment ago, like Peter, a guy that always spoke before he thought about it, a guy that put his foot in his mouth and did dumb things all the time. And I saw this guy sort of blundering his way through life until Pentecost, where the Spirit of God fell and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I see this very same guy instantaneously transformed to a guy who stands up and just preaches one of the most eloquent and amazing messages you'll ever hear and become one of the greatest apostles of the church. Then I see a guy like Paul, a persecutor and killer of Christians, a hater of Christ, and yet he's radically saved on the road to Damascus, filled with the Holy Spirit, and becomes one of the most inspiring people you'll ever read about. And I started to see that there was a vital ingredient that Pastor I've spoken about, and that was to be filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so I also looked at what Paul wrote about when he spoke about tongues, and he said, I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues. And then he says how he talks about eagerly desiring spiritual gifts. And I think that was really the key verse for me. For me, I'd never really eagerly desired to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to speak in tongues, all that sort of stuff. I'd been closed off. And so I read this verse and it really changed my life. And from that point on, I started to eagerly desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to be released in the gifts of the Spirit as well. And so when I got to that point, a breakthrough came pretty quick after that. I was at a region camp in about 2002, and the Spirit of God was moving, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and my life changed drastically. But the thing is that my head couldn't explain what was going on. It's interesting, I've been doing a series recently at Regen called Regenerate Our Hearts, and we've been talking about the heart. And I looked at the physical heart and how the physical heart works as part of the series. And it was interesting that I found out that the brain actually dictates the things I do. So if I move my hand, that's my brain telling my hand to do it. If I move my leg, it's my brain doing it. If I do like a flawless dance move like that, it's my brain. telling me to do it, although I don't know why. But there's one organ that the brain doesn't dictate to, and that's the heart. The heart beats independently of the brain, and so it's set, and it's going boom, 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 pretty fast, all the time. And it works independently of the brain. And, you know, I think sometimes as Christians, we need to actually bypass our heads. We need to bypass our past. We need to bypass our preconceptions and our mindsets and our upbringing and actually listen to the cry of our heart. And once I was able to do that, I realized that my heart was crying out for the Holy Spirit to come in and fill my life. And, you know, ever since that time on that camp, my life has never been the same. You know, I've been empowered by the Spirit to do things that I never thought I'd be able to do. And I really believe that the Spirit of God has helped me to forgive and to lead and to experience breakthrough in my life and to preach and to have authority. And I know that that's not just a past event. It didn't happen once, but I need to constantly be filled by the Spirit of God. And it constantly happens in my life. And because of that, I believe God enables me and empowers me to do what He wants me to do. And so I can relate to people here tonight, no matter what stage of the journey you're at. And I want to encourage you, no matter where you're at in this journey, to hang in there. Not to give up and think, well, it's not going to happen for me. I've been up for fun and it hasn't happened, and so it's for someone else but not me. I want to encourage you to hang in there. And I also want to encourage you to eagerly desire that the Holy Spirit would come and baptize you and fill you afresh. And I really believe as you do that it's only a matter of time, because, you know, God is a giver of good gifts. And He wants to give you this amazing gift. And He wants to empower you to fulfill the purpose in your life in the most effective way possible. And so tonight, I hope that's helped. Just hearing a little bit of my experience, and maybe you can relate to some of that yourself. But I hope that's really helped tonight. I'm going to hand back over to Pastor Rob.
Excellent. That's great, man. Wonderful. How good was that? You can just, you know, the most important thing to do in God is to relax and to rest. You know, and I love what Luke just said, all of it, but one particular part which I think, you know, just speaks to every person here is wherever you're at in your walk with God, just to relax, but don't stop. Keep progressing, you know. And there are going to be times when something might happen in the church, you know, spiritually, and you're going to, wow, what's all this about? Just kind of park it, look in the Word, wait, and God will reveal all in time. I'd like the worship team, if you guys would come right now. We're going to finish up very shortly. But back in your notes this evening, I hope I don't have a morning like I had last Sunday. Is anyone here last Sunday morning at all? Everything I said, it came out wrong. It was Mother's Day, and I started the service wishing everyone happy birthday. And it kind of went downhill from there. It was hilarious. Like a stand-up comedy routine. I put in your notes here a scripture which I think is so important. The question I've asked is, how can you experience Pentecost today? And the answer is, ask Him and then wait for Him to do it. And you might say, well, I asked. Yeah, but you know, like, it's not necessarily about asking once. And I put the scripture from Luke 11, verses 9 to 13, from the Amplified Bible, because it brings out the true meaning of the Greek language. Jesus is speaking. He says, I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives. He who seeks, keeps on seeking, finds. He who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door shall be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish instead, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, evil as you are, know how to give good gifts, gifts that are to their advantage, to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask and continue to ask Him? And so as Luke said, you know, desiring spiritual gifts. Not just going, oh, well, I asked, and God never gave it to me, therefore He doesn't want me to have it. No, you know, for some people it's real easy. I didn't come from a Christian or a religious background, so I had nothing to unlearn. And so when I gave my life to Jesus, I walked with Him for a few months, fell away for a year and a half. Then I came back to the Lord, and I remember just kneeling next to my bed because I'd heard about being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues. And so I just knelt down and I just said, Lord, would you please fill me with the Spirit and enable me to... Off I went, speaking in tongues. Just right there on my, next to my bed. It was wonderful. You know, but for other people, it doesn't always happen that way. You know, I've had friends that have tarried for a year or two waiting for God to fill them. And why does God wait? I don't know. Maybe to test our desire. I'm not sure. That's between him and you to work that out, if you need to work it out. All we have to do is just to keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on believing, and God will do it. I remember praying for a couple of people. One guy particularly laid hands on him, prayed for him. This is years ago, to receive the Spirit of God. And a few weeks later, he was driving in his car, just worshiping God. Power of God filled his car, filled him. He had to pull the car over the side of the road. And he just sat there for ages, just worshiping God in his car, as God decided right then to fill him with the Spirit. Another lady I prayed for told me a number of weeks later, she said, Pastor Rob, you'll never guess. She said, I was in the shower. I was having a shower, and the power of God came on me, and I started to speak in tongues. You know, let's not put God in a box. Let's be open to what he wants to do, when he wants to do it. You remain desirous. Let's all stand together, shall we? We're going to sing a song, worship God. And you know, and Luke touched on this, and it's so very important. It's not just about being filled once. We need to be filled over and over and over again. I hope you've been filled afresh with the Holy Spirit tonight. I want you to lift your hands right now. Guys, you can just start to play. Lift your hands to the Lord and just say this prayer. Lord Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me to overflow. I desire you. I want to have...